Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, you are our living hope. It is in you that we can say, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? Jesus, you make life possible. Death is no longer forever because of you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Friday was about love, but Sunday is about your power and your authority over death and sin and brokenness. Sunday is about life, eternal life, everlasting life in you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for sending your Spirit and giving us life everlasting. In your name I pray. Amen. But you're not allowed to sit down. You're not allowed. Would you declare with me? If I can get it up there. There it is. Would you declare with me? I will read the light. You read the bold. Christ is risen. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
He is risen.
Thank you. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the fullest.
He is risen.
If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him.
He is risen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Happy Resurrection Day. Wow. We're going to worship again some more in a little bit. But today is our great hope. And today, look around. You can see that we have a church of a lot of people with young kids who will be here at the 10 a.m. service. And it will be packed out. So breathe deep. Because the cool air that you're able to breathe now will not be here in an hour and a half. This is the feeling of life. Today is truly our great hope. We celebrate life. We celebrate the end of the permanence of death. That is victory. If you're visiting our family today, I want to say welcome. Maybe you were invited by somebody. Maybe you received a card, or maybe you were at Absolutely Avalon and came by and somebody gave you some popcorn and water and a card. But we want you to know, if you're visiting, welcome. We are so glad you're here. Our prayer is that today you feel part of the family. No one here is perfect, but everyone here is loved, and that includes you. We want you to know that. We believe that church is a family, not a building. That the church is a people, not a service. So welcome to the family. Welcome to being a part of his people. Because we exist as a church, as a family, as a people, to bring life to the world. To bring hope to the world. Not through anything that we've done, but through Easter Sunday. Through the resurrection of Jesus. He is the one who provides life and hope. Amen?
Amen.
Now, every Easter, a couple Easters ago, Avalon Church started a tradition, and I think this is like year three, that as a church, we have partnered with a ministry called Children's Cup to sponsor dozens of children in Aguascalientes, Mexico. And I want you to see some of the pictures of the people who are sponsored right in from here. See, the children that we sponsor are not those kids over there. These are our kids. When we travel to Mexico this June, these are the kids we're going to be ministering to. These are the kids we're going to be loving on. These are our kids. We know them by name. And every Easter, we offer an opportunity, if there's any children in the community that are available to be sponsored in Aguascalientes, in that area, we make them available. And this Easter, we have 25 kids who are looking for sponsorship. And so all day, we're going to be letting you know that on the way out, if you would like, there is a table in the lobby that can give you information. You can pick up a packet of one of those kids. And I had somebody ask me, why on Easter would you do this? Why would you talk about, you know, what's going on in Aguascalientes and these kids who need sponsorship in life? And it's because Jesus is our resurrection hope in life. He is. And he invites us to participate with him, loving others and bringing hope to others. We get to offer life to others because of the life that Jesus brought to us. That's why we do this. Easter seems like the perfect time. How can we bring life to others? This is just one way. You know, right now, it says 9:57 on that clock, and I don't know why. Otherwise, I'm in trouble because we have a service in 4 minutes. But right now, it's not millions. It's not tens of millions. It's possibly hundreds of millions, maybe a billion people right now around the world are celebrating as one church under one name, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Savior. Now, billions will celebrate today, but, you know, we can go west and some are still sleeping. But right now, hundreds of millions of people are worshiping Jesus in so many different ways. And so, it looks so different. But we are one church under one name, the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's so important because we celebrate an event that changed the world. You know, those who witnessed the event, Jesus rising from the dead, those who witnessed it were persecuted and martyred because they could not deny it. That's history. That they were persecuted because they could not deny what they'd seen. 2,000 years ago, thousands of people were crucified as criminals, as rebels against the Roman Empire. Thousands were crucified. Not one of them is remembered today. You could not name one person who was crucified 2,000 years ago out of the thousands who were, except for one, Jesus. We don't have one word that Jesus wrote down. Everything that we have were his teachings that were written down by others. I mean, he was a Jewish carpenter living under Roman oppression in an area of Rome that was rejected, forgotten. At one time, Jesus had thousands of people following him, mostly because he fed them and he healed them and he was teaching them. But towards the end, most of them had left. And he was down to just very few. And when he was hung on a cross that Friday night, all of those 12 disciples fled. They were completely devastated. They thought it was it. They thought that everything that they had believed in, everything that they had put their trust in Jesus, had died on that cross. They had no recollection of him teaching about resurrection. Their Messiah had just died, and they realized on that Saturday that he wasn't the Messiah. He couldn't have been, because Messiahs don't hang on crosses. The crucifixion, Jesus' crucifixion, should have been like every other crucifixion, just forgotten in history, except for one thing, Sunday morning. Sunday morning, the tomb that had been covered by a massive stone, the tomb that was guarded by armed guards, Jesus' tomb was empty. Maybe the body was stolen. Maybe he hadn't fully died. Maybe he was just unconscious from all the wounds, but somehow he woke up and he was able to get out. That's what people were saying. People were like, no, maybe it was that, but that. Then something happened. First, there was a few women who ran to the disciples claiming that they had seen him. He was alive, that Jesus was alive, but man, this was 30 AD. A woman's testimony didn't have, regrettably, a lot of clout. A lot of standing. But while the women were there, two men came in and they said to the disciples, "We don't understand how it's possible, but we were walking. We were walking to Emmaus, and Jesus, the risen Jesus, was walking with us and talking with us and ate with us for hours. He's alive. He's alive. And right in the middle of them telling this story, in the middle of the room, Jesus appears. And it freaks everyone out. But he talked with them. And he ate with them. And over the next 40 days, it happened over and over. Jesus appeared to doubting Thomas, who missed that first visit, and said, "Put your hands in my side and feel the wound. Put your hand in my, put your fingers in the holes in my hand." And Thomas bows down, and unlike a good Jew at that time, says, "My Lord and my God," because he recognized that Jesus fulfilled everything from the Old Testament scriptures, from the Hebrew scriptures. He was God. Jesus also met with his younger brother. This is an amazing story that we don't talk about enough, but his half-brother James. This James was the son, one of the sons and daughters of Mary and Joseph. After Jesus, you know, before the marriage, there was Jesus. But then they got married and they had other children. And one of them was James, Jesus' half-brother. He was not a believer in Jesus as the Messiah while Jesus was alive. You can imagine, what would it take for your brother to convince you that he was the Messiah? I mean, there's not much that could happen, right? And so he does not believe in Jesus while Jesus is alive. But Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appears to James. Paul tells us this in one of his letters. He appears to James, and James remembers Jesus hanging on that cross. I mean, he was the brother. I have no doubt that he was there. He remembers his brother dying. And here is the risen Jesus talking to him. And James became a believer as a result of that meeting with Jesus. And James not only became a believer, became one of the leaders in the church, and also died a martyr. Jesus appeared to so many people that at one time, it's recorded that 500 people were all together when Jesus showed up and talked to them. 500 people. And then 2 years later, there's this Pharisee named Saul, who hates this Jesus movement. How he thinks it's an abomination of everything Jewish. He's a Pharisee. He knows the old law. He knows the old covenant. This has been his whole life. And on his way to persecute a bunch of these believers in Jesus in the city of Damascus, the risen Jesus appears to him as well. The companions who were with him heard the whole conversation, but in that instant, Saul's world changed. See, there was no denying it. You could come up with a million excuses, a million reasons why the tomb was empty. But these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who were eyewitnesses, it's really hard to go against their testimony when they were willing to die for it. The crucified Jesus was alive. I want you to look at what the writer of 2 Peter says. He wrote this many years after the resurrection. He says, "For we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." These were not clever stories. "We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from the Father." What could turn so many people from their grief, like Peter, when he had denied Jesus those three times and the rooster crows, and he feels so broken. What could turn him from that grief? What could turn the fear of being killed? I mean, those disciples all, after the crucifixion on that Saturday, gathered in that upper room, scared to death that they too were going to die because of their association with Jesus. What would turn their fear of being killed into boldness? What would turn their unbelief, like that of doubting Thomas, who said, "If I don't see it with my hands, or see it with my eyes, touch him with my hands, if that doesn't happen, I just won't be able to believe he's alive." What could turn his unbelief into belief? What could turn an enemy like Saul into Jesus' greatest ambassador? Only one thing. It happened. The resurrection happened. He's alive. Say it with me. He is alive. One more time. He is alive. Jesus is alive. Yes. Oh. You know, we live our lives, we go to our jobs, we, you know, get married and have kids and do our lives, all this stuff. And it's so easy to forget that the resurrection is the greatest event in the history of the world. All of history, that's the fulcrum of all of history. It all pivots around the one point where Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday. You know, on that Friday, he was the perfect, sinless Passover lamb who died on a cross and shed his blood for us. And we had an amazing service here Friday night as we, I don't want to say celebrated, we didn't celebrate, as we grieved with God to say, you did all of that for me. It was a picture of love like we have never experienced. He did that to bring forgiveness and reunite all of his creation to himself. But death, it wasn't the end. Jesus wasn't just a soldier who sacrificed himself on the battlefield. I mean, we appreciate that, and that is a great... Jesus didn't just do that. He was God who became man, who died for the sin of the world. He didn't die for one country. He died for all countries. He didn't die for a person or a community. He died for all people and all communities. Jesus, he was the Passover lamb for us, but death wasn't the end because he proved he had ultimate victory over death and sin. See, the resurrection, this is God's story. It's God's story. It's a story of life and victory and hope. Salvation. God's story is a story of invitation where God is continually inviting people to come back to him, to have life in him, to return to the family the way they were designed to be. That is God's story. It is about him. Life is found in Jesus. Life is found in God. See, my story is one where, again, I want to have a good job. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to live a comfortable life. I want to whatever, you know. That's my story. I want my story, right? Don't we all? We all desire it to be about us. We want the story to be about us. And we know, every one of us knows in here, that even when we get what we want, we're disappointed, aren't we? We never are satisfied. We're never fulfilled. Because that's not the story we were created for. That's the story we choose, but that's not the story we were created for. We were created for a story of death in Jesus and life in Jesus. We were created for a story that is about him, where he plays the starring role, and we're just a co-star. But when we're a co-star, we find life like we've never experienced it. When we're the star, we find that we're the star of an infomercial and nothing more. Look at what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to all the believers in Ephesus. He said, even before God made the world, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Even before God created us, his story always included a relationship with us. That's good. Before the foundations of the universe, God already had this planned out, that he was going to create people who could choose him or reject him. But either way, he was going to love them and pursue them and offer them holiness and rightness without fault in his eyes. Verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. I mean, family. Some of us have had such tough families. Some of us have had beautiful families. But the word family is designed to be one of safety and love and help and walking together, accomplishing together, persevering together, right? That's family. That's God's story for us. That's what we're invited into, a story where the Father chases after the Son, runs to him even before there's repentance. A wayward son goes his own way, and the dad says, come back, I love you. You are invited in. It's a story of being wanted and desired. That is the story we were created for. That's the story of God, a God who loves us and desires us. Why do we so easily choose the cheap story of us being the star? It's because it's just our bent. We pursue what we want. We think we want what's best for us, but it's never what's best for us. And, you know, it's so funny to me that and the older I get, the more obvious it becomes, and the more I'm mad at myself because I fall right into the trap. But, you know, we see throughout history that every time people live for themselves, they always wind up empty. They always wind up short. Yeah, they might make a bunch of money. Yeah, they might have all the fame in the world. But when we find out their story when they're alone, when they're not in the spotlight, the non-Facebook story, you know, the one that's not on Instagram, but the real one, when we find out those stories, you find that they're lonely, they're scared, they're worried about losing everything. It's empty. And we see this over and over in people's lives, yet we pursue the same thing, and we never learn from each other. And then we don't learn from our own selves because I look over my life. How many times have I bought what I didn't need because I just knew it would make me happy? Or how many times did I pursue something that I know, if you ask me, I knew it would be damaging, but I wanted it. And I pursued it anyway. See, we always think it's going to be different for us, don't we? Yeah. Everybody else has this result when they do this. But for me, it'll be different. And it's never different. We just don't realize too often that we were created to be loved and desired, to participate with God, to live out his kingdom together on earth as it is in heaven. Look at verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. That was Friday. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. He has showered his kindness, along with all wisdom and understanding. We are always being invited back to the original story because he paved the way. He paid the price. He purchased our freedom with his blood. He forgave our sin. And when we're, in verse 11, when we're united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. An inheritance that he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. You know, I mean, he's not saying that when everything works out according to his plan, he's not saying that this is easy, that life's easy, because it's not. He doesn't say that he maps out, or he gives us the map. He maps out these steps for us so that we can always know where we're going, because that's not the case. We often are wondering where we're going. We're not given full knowledge of our lives and everything that's happening, but what we are given is a promise of inheritance. We are God's child. What's his is ours. Isn't that crazy? In Christ, what's his is ours. He is present with us no matter what we go through. He works in us and through us to fulfill his plan to unite the world in Christ, to make us one people alive in him, free to love God and people, free to bring life and healing to a world. That is such a paradigm shift. That is so different than what we're used to. But that is what we're offered in Christ. And so verse 19, he says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Look at that first sentence. He's praying that we would understand this incredible greatness, this new story that is found in God's power for those who believe in him. Church, everybody in this room, I pray that you understand the power of Christ that is available to you, every single one of you. The power of Christ to live in you. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead after being in the tomb for those days, that same power is available for you to work in you, to bring life and hope, to bring purpose and meaning, healing and forgiveness, strength, goodness, freedom, wisdom. This is what is available to you, not in your own power, not in the next self-help book, not in the next TED Talk. This is what's available for you in Jesus. Bind your life to Jesus. This is what is offered to you. I want to invite the band to come up. I also want to invite all those who are going to be sharing your cardboard testimonies to go ahead and line up over here on the side. You know, we're surrounded right in this room by people in here who have been transformed by God's resurrection power. In this room, marriages that were hopelessly broken were changed because of what God did. He has slowly renewed feelings of love that seemed impossible to revive right in this room, right in here, right now. In this room are some who lived secret lives of addiction and adultery. In this room. But through Jesus' power, they have come clean. They've exposed their secrets and asked for forgiveness right here. They found freedom from the bondage. There are so many stories. In fact, I bet there are dozens of stories in this room right now that declare God's capacity for life change and transformation. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available in every one of you. In just a minute, you are going to see just a couple of stories where people share of what God has done in their life. That's going to happen in just a minute. But I want to ask you before that. Paul said, for those who are in Christ, this is available. I have to ask, are you in Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus? Have you given your allegiance to him and said, you, I see now, you are God. I'm not. I see that you are the one in whom is life. Life's not found in me. Life's found in you, and you want to give it to me. I follow you, Jesus. Have you done that? Have you given Jesus your story? I want to just take a minute. Just ask that you close your eyes. This is just time between you and God. Closing your eyes is nothing special. What it does is it just helps you focus on you and God. This is his time, and he wants to do something powerful in you. So I want to ask, whether it be your first time, whether it be your 100th time, whether it's just a time of recommitment, would you just once again, you could silently just say to Jesus, I need you, Jesus. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your new story of resurrection and life to replace my old story. I can't do it on my own. So I choose to follow you today. I give my allegiance to Jesus. I pray that the same power that rose you from the dead will awaken life in me. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Follow you with my whole heart. Amen. Look up here. If you made that commitment today, if it was your first time, welcome to the family. This is what it means to be a part of the family of God, and we exist to help you and walk with you in the journey. Maybe it was a time of recommitment. You did that when you were a kid and you hadn't thought about it in years. I want you to know we are here for you and with you. We want to walk with you. We can't know the decisions that you made unless you tell us. And so I want to ask you, before you see these amazing stories, I want to ask that you would take the connection card that's on the bottom of the bulletin and just let us know if you made a decision and you'd like some help to walk in this journey. At the end of the service, we're not taking an offering or not receiving an offering during the service. It'll be at the end, it's just as you leave for those who came prepared. But the gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen at the doors, just put that card in one of those buckets and we'll get with you this week and just give you some next steps. Would you mind taking this down? Thank you, guys. You are about to see pictures of life. This was not easy for most of the people sharing today, but it is a beautiful picture. Just ask that you celebrate, and as we brag on Jesus a little bit.